for today is Psalms 49, 1-12. Hear this, all you people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in the wealth, and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever, and not seek corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person that perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling place to all generations. They call their lands for after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish.
Shall we open in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this day, another day of grace. This is our Father's world. And we want to be able to, this day, show you the worship that is worthy of our praise. We ask for this. We ask you, Father, and we thank you, Father, for the weather that you've given us throughout the week. You've given us a growing week in which the humidity and the rain and the sun and the heat has made it so that the harvest looks good. The harvest looks great. We also, as a body of believers, understand that we have needs. And often enough, more often enough, we don't thank you for the needs. For without the needs, we would not be clinging to the cross. So we thank you this morning for the needs of the body. Whether they be struggling through times of mourning, whether they be struggling through work issues, whether it be frustration with people, whether it be whatever it is, Father, we thank you for that. Because we then ask for help. And we get that help. We get that help either through the body of believers. We get that help through the communion of saints. We get that help through the believing that you will give us an answer, that faith. Father, we are asking for the ability to see your face this morning in a way that's intimate, in a way that is glorious, in a way that gives us the ability to be true ambassadors of you through that Spirit. We ask you to uplift Daryl so that he can preach boldly and confidently, graciously, so that the hearts of the congregation can be met, and met only through that need of Christ. Give us the discernment in the word to preach it with boldness, with effectiveness, and at the same time, the hearers of the word, give us the ability to listen to the words. And when the words prick our conscience or give us joy and fulfillment and uplifting, that we just focus on your Son. Focus is on the Son through that Spirit. There's a tendency for us to get a little sidetracked, to think of tomorrow, to think of the things that need to be done, or to think of yesterday, and to think of the things that happen. Father, I ask that you would just give us the need for him. And the need to praise him to your glory. We ask for that, and we thank you for that perfect prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
He leads. May the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and as we go from here. Amen. For our consideration this morning, we'll turn to the Gospel of John. And there is a fairly familiar part of Scripture recorded here in the fifth chapter about when Jesus healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. And this, of course, is as most places where we find in Scripture, there is meanings within meanings. And there is a way that it is presented from an overall point of view, and then there are ways that it is presented from a specific point of view. And all in all, as we'll see, and as we see, that God's approach to each and every one of us is ultimately to us as individuals. It is our own personal, individual relationship with God that he is pursuing. While we are necessarily members of a community and get aid and help and sustenance and encouragement from the community, from the body of believers, ultimately it comes God's questions and God's invitation is to each one of us as individuals. And his promises are again to each one of us as individuals. And that's what we see here. That's part of what we see here. And with the prayer that the Holy Spirit would both enliven my tongue and enlighten your hearts, we'll read these first 18 verses. And those words are as follows in Jesus' name. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Amen. Now, there are many things that come to mind as we read through this account of Jesus and his work in his ministry here on earth. And of course, healing was one of the things that Jesus did when he was here that garnered a great deal of attention, not only from the people whom he healed, of course, but in this case, from the rulers of the temple. The Pharisees, of course, were a sect of the Jews that were considered to be influential and powerful, and they were of a great deal of influence in the church and in the day-to-day life in that part of the world. Because even though the Romans had overall dominion and rule, they allowed the local people to more or less follow the kind of life and the kind of worship that they wanted to, provided they didn't get too unruly and paid taxes and those sorts of things. But in this case, we see here that the attention that Jesus garnered was the attention of the Pharisees, or it's both given as Pharisees and the Jews, which would be, of course, the ruling members of the what we might call the church of the day. And he ran afoul of them and their way of practicing their religion, if we can put it that way. And in more than one case, we see in the Gospels that was indeed, there were individual circumstances, and then there was the overall circumstances, of course, that led to his crucifixion. And we can see that in John, probably as much or as more as in any of the other Gospels, John mentions several times in his Gospels that the attention that Jesus had gathered or that he had drawn from these people was not just something where they were willing to talk to him. They weren't just willing to have a conversation or discourse or have a public disagreement with him in that case. It says that they were after his life. They sought to kill him, is what it says here. And this is all, of course, set against what it was that Jesus had done. He had come upon this man who lay by the pool of Bethesda, this pool that, of course, it's an enigmatic account of what it was that occurred at this pool, when it says that an angel came in a certain season and troubled the water or stirred up the water. And it says that whoever was first into the water would be healed. And apparently after that, there wasn't any more healing that occurred in that particular instance. They say it's enigmatic because it doesn't give us any other references. It doesn't say anything else about it other than the fact that this was known to occur. And, of course, it gives us a description of the people who were beside the pool or who lay there, including this man that was healed. And so we have this, it seems, an extreme reaction of people who were apparently opposed to somebody being healed. But again, that wasn't what they said was the problem. Although you would think that, or we would think that, and as Jesus pointed out, that in these cases, there were things that were done according to the law, and then there were things that were done in addition to the law, we might put it that way, about the rules that they had to follow and about the things that they were concerned about. We see here that Jesus starts, or his question to this person was, as his usual response was, Jesus, it seems, asked a lot of questions. And he queries this man And it seems like an obvious question, a rhetorical question. If he'd been there for 38 years, what else would we expect him to say if he was asked the question, would you be healed? Would you be made whole? Is what Jesus' question was. And that's kind of the way that the scriptures come to us. Those questions, the meaning in the questions and the answers and all of those things, like I said, come to us as individuals. This is intended for our own personal consumption, if you want to put it that way. It's not intended for anybody else. It's not intended for the general question. Because, of course, we want to be healed. Of course, we want to have salvation. Those are questions that almost don't bear asking, in a way. Because that's something that we have as a desire in our own life and in our own way. And I must admit that this text challenges me personally. I find it to be difficult in a way that, or in one way, and yet I find it comforting in another way. And there's that seeming, not a contradiction, but a need for us to hold those things in some kind of equilibrium, to be able to balance those things out. Because it can be said that the overall aim and direction of God's purpose with us is that we would be saved, that we would have eternal life. That is what his purposes and his direction is for us. And yet we see here that this man who was healed had been there for 38 years. And it made me wonder why it wasn't 40, because 40 was often something that we see that's connected with a difficult circumstance. But at any rate, it's 38 years that he was there, and that Jesus spoke to him, knowing full well that it was the Sabbath day, knowing full well that he was likely to draw the ire of the authorities, draw the ire of those who were in power and had the ability and the even the need, if you will, to put down any kind of heresy or to speak out against it or to do those kinds of things. And he knew that, he very likely knew that that would be the response that he had and the issue that would come up. And so he says to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And it was a sudden transformation, according to our text. Immediately the man was made whole. Jesus spoke the word, and it was done. And so he took up his bed, and he was walking out of that area. When the Jews, in the 10th verse it says, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And indeed, if we look into the Old Testament law, it was given in general terms that on the Sabbath there was no work to be done. And it was a couple of times in the Old Testament, it was made a note of that. I think it was in one instance where the people were bringing things into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and that was stopped because it was following the law that they were not to carry anything into the city on the Sabbath day. So these Jews or these people had every right to say, and in fact they had every responsibility, I'm sure, in their own minds, that they had to point out that to him that what he was doing was not according to the law. And yet his response was that it says that he said, well, the person who healed me told me that I should take my bed and get out of here, basically. And So they didn't realize who it was, and he didn't know who it was at the time, as the account is here. And Jesus found him in the temple afterwards, it says in the 14th verse. He says, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon me." So then the man was able to tell these rulers of the synagogue, or the people in high religious positions, that it was Jesus who had done this. And there's, in this case, we see here that the healing that took place in this person's life was after a long period of illness, a long period of not being able to walk, not being able to walk well, or however it would come out. And yet we see that in his life, we know that even though he was healed, he still came to the end of his natural life. And so when we look at these things, when we look at these healings, and in any case the healings that took place here, or whatever healing it is, really when we look at it, the effect of it, of physical healing, is only to our body, which eventually ages and dies. And yet what Jesus was illustrating to us here, and what he says in the overall sense to us, is that we are healed of our sin in this life. We are healed of what it is that separates us, would separate us from God, by what Jesus has done. Not just in the healings, of course, here. And we can see that there were some truly remarkable healings, and one of the accounts that we find, of course, is that the bringing back, or Jesus brought Lazarus back from the grave in that case. But in any case, Lazarus and all people that are recorded here, they all came to the end of their natural life. So in one way, I say, my question is, well, what's the point of the healing then? Because it doesn't keep you alive forever. But yet, when we look at what Jesus is telling us, what he's telling these people here, and that what he tells us individually is that what he has for us, the promise that he has for us, is not just for this life. Because Scripture says, if we in this life only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That the hope that we have, the way that God presents himself to us, is not just for this life. It does give us, we can come to a peaceful place here, regardless of our physical state, regardless of how we find ourselves in this life. We can come to, and that's the aim of what it is that when Jesus presents his way of life to us, what we are to do, that we are presented with being able to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, patience, temperance, all of those things come to us here. But what we're talking about in an overall sense is the healing is not just in this life, or if indeed it takes place, because it's what comes after. I, over the last couple of years, have, seems like, made way too many trips to see the doctor. And I finally said to him one time, I said, I think my body is rejecting me, and it's because that's the way it seems. There's different things here and there. And I'm sure that those of us who are getting to whatever stage of our life that we visit the doctor more, we have those kinds of circumstances. We have those kinds of thoughts and those kinds of things that come up to us. But yet, when I look at it, I have to say that regardless of how the physical condition of my body is, whatever it does that it prevents me, whatever it is, rather, that prevents me from doing, that's not really germane to the overall question. That's a part of it. And whether or not I am, my relative degree of health or ability in a physical sense may not have that much to do with it right now even, but in the long run, it doesn't have that much to do with it. Because what we're saying, what our promise is, those of us who believe, our promise is that we will have everlasting life. John, in his writings in this gospel, of course, we are quite familiar with the scripture or with his writings from the third chapter and in the 15th and 16th verse, in where he says in the 15th verse that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. And he doesn't leave it there. He goes on and he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but, what's the but? But have everlasting life. Eternal life, everlasting life. That's something that we are experiencing here and now. Because while our natural life, our natural body, it comes to an end. There's an expiration date. There is the average person in North America now lives to be something in their late 70s, early 80s, whatever it is. And the lifespan, human lifespan, maxes out at about 120 years. So it doesn't matter how healthy we are or how long we live, we all come to that end. So the healing that we have here, that can be something that we do benefit from. But what we really benefit from, of course, is that we have this gift of God, that we have this gift of God that he has extended to us through Christ, and that we indeed have everlasting life. Those things, they a lot of times fail to make connection with how it seems I live my life. The way that, and when I look at the world around us, of course, it's evident that, well, it's kind of like we say or from heard from time to time that we all expect to live forever. We looked at, or when we look at the psalm that Levi read this morning, it says that in the 11th verse, it said, their inward thought, speaking of people who are accomplishing much, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. But we see that you go on into the towards the end of the chapter, and it says that we are indeed will come to the end of our life. And in the 15th verse, it says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. That's the promise to us. And that's where I have to go when I look at what it is that, not I have to, but that's where I can go to come to some measure of peace or comfort with the way that my body is in this life, the way that my health is, just the way that I am. Because the physical part of it, we have an expectation, like you say, that we will live to whatever age, and we will live that way without interference from our physical, this physical body. But that isn't the case as we know it. But in any case, we can see that the promises of God here are that he will and he does offer us everlasting, eternal existence with him or not, which is the other side of it. But it says here quite clearly, and it says in not only did John say it quite clearly in the third chapter, that we have this everlasting life, but further on in the chapter that we were reading here, in the 24th verse of the 5th chapter, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." That's pretty clear, pretty direct, pretty much to the point. And then he goes on to say, "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." When we believe, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and is passed from death into life." And that's where I am brought to when I come up with my questions. Well, why was only this man healed? There was a whole crowd around the pool at Bethesda. Why did Jesus single out only one person? Why is it that that there are many, many people that we know have various degrees of physical healing that we could see that would be a benefit? Why is it that that doesn't happen, or it only happens in certain cases? And yet we go back to the promise. Those questions, those are questions that I can't answer, really, for myself even. But the answer, those questions, the way that I look at it, those questions are superseded by the fact that he says, this life is just that, it's this life. And when we look at what is beyond this life, it's everlasting, eternal. No time, no end. We are with God, and we know him as he knows us. And that's something that it seems that it's hard to get through this thick skull of mine. It's hard to get that thought into my head in a way that it lives there. Because when I have to watch how I stand up because my trick knee is playing tricks on me, I can be really uncomplimentary about the physical condition of my body. But yet, when I look at it, I have to say, or I can say, I need to go past that and say, what this healing that amounted to here for this man, this healing was something that came to him in a way that had impact for a short period of time here. But the real healing that took place would be that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and that Jesus was, the work that he did here was all the work and all of the effort that he needed to expend in order to have everlasting life. Because we're told, when Jesus was asked the question, what would be the work that we would do to gain eternal life, he was responded with, to believe on him whom he hath sent, or who sent him again. So this approach to healing, this approach to the way that this man was responded, and that Jesus responded to this person, it roused the ire of the authorities, as we see, specifically the temple authorities, the religious authorities, because they were bound and determined to make sure that everybody followed the law. That was not only their right, but it was their obligation, the way that they saw it. And yet, what did Jesus do in this case and in other cases? He said that, in one case, he said the Sabbath wasn't made for the Son of Man, but the Son of Man for the Sabbath, or I may have that backwards, the words to that effect. But in any case, that when we really look at it, that those kinds of requirements were only a temporary sort of thing. The law, as it says, is the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But those things, when we look, we know that the law didn't come until Moses. What Abraham believed, and his testimony is that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, was in the absence of any of these rules and regulations. And yet, the testimony is in many places, and again, like we saw in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that it is the faith that saves us. It is our faith in God. It is the belief that we have, as he says in many places in John, that leads us into and gives us eternal or everlasting life. So when we can see these things, and like I say, I have to work with them from time to time, and I have to be able to see the big picture. But I know that these things are possible with God. But the effect of our believing in Him is that we do have this promise of everlasting life, and that in this time we have here, we do have peace and love and joy that comes as a result of our seeking and continuing in that relationship with God, and with the prayer that God would be able to help us unfold these things, help us come to an awareness and an acknowledgement of the overall message of what God's intent and His direction is to us, and to help us come to that so that we could indeed have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Should we conclude our service with hymn number 02?